Super. Thank you so much. Psalms 97, if you would please, the word. So good to see a number of people back from traveling or away for the summer or various things. So it's so good to have you. And then it's good to have James back with us, visited with us last week. So James, so good to have you back. And then John and Beverly, good to see you guys again too, who visited with us last week. We're so grateful for that. Psalms 97, if you would please, in your word. We're going to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll do some review from the series we've been in on fear, and then look at today's message. Psalms 97, we'll start in verse 1. Psalms 97. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of islands be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightning enlighteneth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Again, that idea of trembling, the idea of fearing before God, is a powerful thing. And the Bible says that the whole earth trembles before him at his presence. That may not be true now, but it will one day be true, that all of us will bow before him. Well, let's just quickly look at a number of things here as the guys kind of advance the slides for us a little bit. We're going to review some things that we've talked about already. Remember why we're studying fear. We believe it's a missing ingredient in its proper sense in society today. And so therefore, we need to have a proper understanding of it. Believe that it's a missing ingredient in our churches today, that we listen to the Word of God, go away unchanged, and that's not a good thing. And then it's a missing ingredient in our child rearing as well, that they need to have a proper fear of parents' authority and a proper fear of God will help them to be obedient the way that they should be. And then just look at a couple other things. Last week, we looked at the discovery of the fear of the Lord. I must consciously pursue the fear of the Lord. And we gave you 11 different things over the last couple of weeks that would tell us that we're consciously pursuing the fear of the Lord. We are discovering the fear of the Lord. It can be taught. It can be desired. It's deeply tied to the Word of God. In other words, how much you spend in God's Word will be how much you have the fear of the Lord. I mean, it's worked out in our daily life, or in other words, we can live in it every day of our lives. It should be tied to praise. We talked about a number of verses where praise and the fear of the Lord was there. It's the beginning of things, and we gave you a whole list of those, of wisdom, of understanding, and some of those things. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of those things. It causes me to hate sin. We're going to look at that again just briefly this morning, because I think it's also a part of our duty. It's tied to holiness. When I have a proper view of the holiness of God, then I will have a proper view of the fear of God as well. It's tied to the local church. Remember last week we talked about the fact that when God exhibited, if you will, his holiness in some of the judgment and those kind of things, then not only do the people of the church fear God, but those around feared God based upon the discipline that took place there. It can be placed wrongly, the fear of man, and we just touched on that. We're going to spend time in that in a future message. And then no fear is a defiance of God. And of course, we live in a society today that thinks it's a good thing to not fear God. Are you familiar with the symptoms of a certain sickness? I didn't say anything about COVID-19. I just said of any sickness. But that's what you thought of immediately, didn't you? You could be familiar with other symptoms, the flu, appendicitis, or other things. You can have those symptoms and not have whatever it is. In other words, you could have flu-like symptoms and not actually have the flu. But if you have the flu, you're probably going to have flu symptoms, right? It goes to show about that. This morning, we're going to look at 10 things. You're like, whoa, I told you I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning, all right? To show you that we have the fear of the Lord. It's our duty to do those things. And the title of the message is Duty. What will we do if we have it? Be careful that you don't see duty as a negative thing. The next slide up here tells you that. Duty is the respectful and obedient conduct to a parent, superior, elder, or an act or expression of respect. Now, in our culture, many times we see duty as, oh, that's my duty. Like, it's a bad thing, you know, and your relationship with God is not about duty. Well, the fact is, it is about duty. There are things that we're supposed to do, okay? Now, like it or not, and whether you will admit it or not, all of us have been in a position, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's as a working job relationship, whether it's in church related or whatever, all of us have done things out of duty, right? And we've all done it because it was right to do, even though maybe we didn't feel like doing it at the time. By the way, that's a good thing for you to learn to do. Because if we only do what we feel like doing, we get a mess. Turn on the news. That's pretty much what's happening today, what people feel like doing. But listen, we have certain responsibilities, and that comes to the fear of the Lord as well. So this is what I want us to consciously see here. We must continually inspect our lives for these qualities that point to us having the fear of the Lord. Okay, so in other words, we should constantly inspect our lives to go, do I have that? And if not, if some of these things are missing, does that say something about my life? If you go to your water meter and your water meter is going and there's nothing going on in your house, what do you think that tells you? There's a leak probably somewhere, right? And you might want to get that solved, especially if you live in Grover, because they think water is gold there, and some other people I've heard of too. So you want to try to solve that. Okay, we want to check our lives to see, am I doing these things? This is my duty to do. Therefore, it's pointing to the fact that I do have the fear of the Lord. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we need you this morning. Help us to have clarity of mind. Help us to not move too quickly, but to cover the material effectively. Help your people to apply this to their hearts and lives. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, number one. If I have the fear of the Lord, I will stand in awe of him. You're like, well, isn't awe a part of? Yes, it is a part of the fear of the Lord. In other words, we could say it this way. I will worship him. This seems to be obvious because one of the definitions of fear is awe. But I can fear, I can dread, or I can be in terror of someone and not necessarily be awed by them. There's a little bit different nuances of those words. The word awe means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like. You get the idea when we read Revelation chapter 21 this morning that John was in awe, wasn't he, of what was happening, like, oh, wow, right? In awe of. Psalms 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The word awesome today is used so carelessly. People throw it around. Well, that was awesome. Well, that was an awesome hamburger. Well, was it a really awesome hamburger? Because, well, what does the word actually mean? Well, the word awesome means causing or inducing awe. Now, there are times when that's possible in my life that a hamburger would do that for me. Depends on how long I've been on my diet, right? And inspiring an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear. It can be an awesome sight, right? I've been in some locations where looking over places and it was like, that is awesome. That really is that way. It also can be exhibiting or marked by awe, showing reverence, admiration, or fear. Its slang use is very impressive. That's how it's used today. And it's interesting that even the American dictionaries use that word. It's slang to say something is awesome. My new convertible is totally awesome. Right? We use it that way. But in actuality, we should be awestruck by God and by God's creation. So there would be nothing wrong with standing before Niagara Falls or another type of waterfall and say, this is awesome. If I'm genuinely giving credit to my God. By the way, there can be other things that are awesome as well, but the point is, am I flippantly using that word when I really don't mean that it causes me awe of whatever I'm talking about here? Our daily living will impact our worship on Sunday. If we live in awe of God every day, then when we get to Sunday, our awe, our worship will be a natural outflow. I love what one author said. He said, to attempt to worship God in only the narrow sense of praising Him without seeking to worship Him and our whole way of life is hypocrisy. He goes on to say, that means our corporate worship services ought to be characterized by awe, reverence, adoration, honor, and love of God. Above all, it means that God and His glory should be the focal point of our services. And I tell you that one of the most awesome sights, and I mean that literally, that my wife and I have ever experienced is driving around the rim of Lake Tahoe in California. It literally will take your breath away. It is so beautiful. And this past summer when we were there, because of the heavy snowpack, the mountains still had snow on them. So therefore the waterfalls coming over the edge was they were incredible. And the crystal blue water with those mountaintops and the water, I'm telling you, it is literally, you stand there in awe. As a matter of fact, we rounded one particular corner, and on our left was an unbelievable view of Lake Tahoe with the Nevada side covered in snow. And as we turned the corner, there was another smaller lake that wasn't connected except underground, and then there was this mammoth waterfall coming over, and Lisa started crying, and I said, what's wrong? She said, it's too much to take in. It literally was that way. It was just an awesome sight. Are you in awe of God? How is that demonstrated in your daily life? That I really am in awe of God. Number two, I will hate sin. And we covered this last week, but just quickly, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If I do not have the fear of the Lord, then other sins can happen. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 15, then Sarah denied saying, she denied what? Laughing. I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Who was talking to her? A pre-incarnate Christ. He knew exactly what she had done. She was afraid, but not of the right thing. Abraham later says this when he tells a partial quote-unquote truth about his wife. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. This was a story of Abimelech, and when Abraham was there, he thought, well, fear of God's not here, so they're going to kill me. And one author said this, Abimelech apparently had more integrity than Abraham expected. But Abraham was correct in linking a presumed absence of the fear of God with a lack of moral integrity. In other words, and we're going to find this as we go through, there's times when people will say they feared God and did such and such, and it's like, no, you don't understand the fear of God. You have a semblance of a fear of God, if you will. But the truth is, the more we know about God, the more we flee these sins. John Bunyan said this, for as a man drinketh good doctrine into his soul, so he feareth God. If he drinks it in much, he feareth him greatly. If he drinketh it in but a little, he feareth him but little. If he drinketh it not at all, he feareth him not at all. Again, that link to the Word of God. Do you hate sin? We talked about this last week. Do you hate it in you? And again, how is that demonstrated in your daily life? The third area about the duty of the fear of the Lord is, I will declare God and His works. Psalm 64 and verse 9 says, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. In other words, when you properly fear God, you're going to talk about God, and you're going to talk about the works of God. Psalm 66 and verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, when he feared, he began to seek God intensely. Though there's times, of course, that our declaration of God and of His works are inconsistent with what our life shows. For instance, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, and he said unto them, when they asked him who he was and so forth, he said, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, did Jonah? Apparently not how he should have. Because if he genuinely feared God the way he should have feared God, he would have been obedient to God. Now there's a number of things we could say about this. One is, our declaration all times doesn't match what we actually do. But that doesn't always mean that we're just absolute heathens. It may mean that we're just a human being struggling. Because Jonah did eventually get right with God after a little bit of ordeal. Right? It's amazing when you look at that story how long it took Jonah to actually repent. I personally am convinced that Jonah was waiting to die. That's what he wanted anyway, wasn't it? Just throw me in the ocean, all this will be over with. I'm just going to die. I think after 3 days he thought, you know what? I don't think God's going to kill me in the belly of this fish. He's just trying to get my attention. It's like, I better start talking to him. You say, did this Bible say that? No, but I don't know other than a reason why he'd wait 3 days. It's crazy, but he declared to be in the fear of God. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 32 and 33 says this, and listen to this. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, and which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served other gods after the manners of the nations. Wow. Wait a minute. What do you mean? This is what I think this text is telling us. They gave a lip service to the fear of God. Just this week or last week, and I can't remember the exact thing, but I just briefly saw an article that claimed 84% of Americans believe they're saved. Fear God, but serve other gods. By the way, we can do that ourselves if we're not careful. Our declaration doesn't always match how we're living. Second Kings 17, verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. You should declare God, but that needs to be backed up by a life that reflects your declaration. I had a guy that I served with in the United States Marine Corps who declared that he was a Christian. But he decided to live his life exactly how every other guy in the barracks lived their lives. Do you know what's interesting? The guys in the barracks hated his guts. And they would tell me why. Hey, look, if he's going to party, party. But don't claim to be a Christian and party. That's inconsistent. Lost guys knew that. They knew that. When is the last time you declared something God did for you? Declared it. This is what God did for me. And is your declaration backed up by your life testimony? Would others be able to point and say, that's backed up by their life? Number five, I will trust the Lord. And we touched on this in one of our introductory messages. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Exodus 14 and verse 31. Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The Hebrew word for that word believe is the word trust, to be certain. In other words, when they watched what God did, they feared God, and their automatic response was, I'm going to trust God. And what is trust? It's a complete reliance on Him. I love what another author said. The text says that the Israelites both feared the Lord and put their trust in Him. Fearing God and trusting Him are not mutually exclusive. We cannot separate trust in God from the fear of God. We will trust Him only to the extent that we genuinely stand in awe of Him. How many of you this morning checked the integrity of the structure of your chair? Why? You trusted that chair, didn't you? You knew the structure of it, though technically you didn't really know the structure of it. Is God trustworthy? You're like, Pastor, is that a rhetorical question or what? Well, yes, but can you think about it for a minute? Is He really trustworthy? And how do you know that? And if you really know that, you'll stand in awe of Him because of His trustworthiness. And by the way, the more you trust Him, the more you stand in awe of Him, and the more you stand in awe of Him, the more you're going to trust Him. How well you trust something is demonstrated by what you do with that something. Do you trust your brakes coming to church this morning? Did you test them leaving your driveway? Or did you test them at the first stop sign? Right? I mean, that's what most of us do. And some of you don't stop until it's way too late. And you scare those of us that are crossing the line of traffic in front of you because you don't think you can get stopped, you know? If I really fear God, then I will trust in God. Number six, I will serve Him. I will serve Him. This is my duty to do. Psalms 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We're going to talk about a couple of these other things that's in this text of Scripture in just a moment, but fear God, then I'll automatically want to serve God. In other words, how I teach my Sunday school class or my children's church or my preschool or work in the parking lot or do music, etc., etc., is all about how I fear God. In other words, I will approach those tasks differently if I really stand in awe of God and who He is. It's interesting. I didn't know if she would be here this morning. But if you've been around Colleen Barrick any amount of time at all, do you get the idea that she loves those public school kids that she's working with? It didn't take you long at all to get a sense about that. This week, we emailed and texted back and forth about Bible Club and how we can minister to those kids, and we're going to put Bible Club in a box type of thing, or what can we do to minister to these kids. It's her passion. Why? Because she recognizes that God loves these kids, and so therefore, because she fears God, she serves Him in this way. By the way, I'm not going to make a whole lot of political statements, but can I tell you, one of the dangers of some of the school plans that are being introduced is that some of these precious kids are living in abusive homes and there's nobody to give an account for them. And some of these kids don't have regular food. Consistently, they do not get food. And they're still going to go hungry all the time. And can I just tell you frankly that maybe the coronavirus is not near as bad as what some of these precious kids are already dealing with. That's my political statement for the day. Do you serve God with everything you have? Do you approach it with a passion about Him and about your job? And again, how is that demonstrated in your daily life? We can say that we fear God and we want to serve God, but do you actually do it? Number 7, I will love God. If I fear Him, I will love Him. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to love Him." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, just prior to this verse, says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the day of thy life and all the days that be prolonged. In other words, it's impossible for us to fear God and not serve Him and not love Him and not obey Him, and on it goes. So we have to ask ourselves the questions, if I'm not serving Him and if I don't love Him and if I'm not willing to obey Him, then I can just say I have the fear of God, but do I really? Do I really? See, love means serving, as the above point mentions. Love means obeying, as the next point will mention. Love is not something I have to do, but I get to do. This comes when we fully realize what God has done for us. I've mentioned this a couple of times, but it's a lot on our minds. 2 weeks from today, as soon as we get done with the service, we leave on a family vacation. We've been planning it for 2.5, 3 years or whatever it is. I don't even know. All the kids are going to be there. My mom and dad are coming. All the grandbabies are going to be there. 21 of us in the cabin. Okay? I don't have to go. I get to go. There's a big difference. It's not a matter of, oh, man, you got to go spend a week in the mountains with all your family? Bummer. That's not how I view it. We can't wait. Yesterday I said to my wife, I got vacation on the mind. It's like, man, you got 2 more weeks here. Just chill, you know. I can't wait. We're counting the days. I got grandbabies that got, you know, these paper chains, and they're cutting one off every morning, and they just counting the days to get there, right? You know what? Sometimes, hear me, sometimes we get all caught up in what we have to do instead of what we get to do. Well, I have to read my Bible this morning. No. You get to read your Bible this morning. Well, I have to talk to God today. Got to check it off my list. No. You get to talk to the Creator of the universe. I have to go to church this morning. No. We get to go to church this morning. What was it like when we didn't have that? And we could go on and on. How do you love God this week? How did you love Him this week? And do others know that you love Him? Number 8, I've already mentioned, but I will obey God. Again, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in His ways," obedience, "and to love Him," that we've already talked about, "and to serve the Lord thy God," we've already talked about, "with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Speaking really of passion there. The verse we just read, Deuteronomy 6, 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments." Psalms 112 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that daily delighteth greatly in His commandments." Someone who fears God doesn't begrudge His rules. The word delight means to take pleasure in, to desire, to be pleased to do. Now please listen. I've even said this statement, and it's a good statement at times. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. And that's absolutely true. It is about a relationship with God. But you please listen to me. God does have rules. There are standards by which God wants us to live. There are things in His Word that He says not to do. And there are things in His Word that He says to do. Those are rules. And when we begrudge those, please hear me, when we begrudge those, it's a sign that we don't have the proper fear of God. Teaching our children to respect and obey those in authority over them, beginning with mom and dad, is one of the ways we help them learn to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. The lack of this teaching is one of the most serious problems in Christian families today, one author said. And it is. Our relationship is not about a set of rules, but there are commands, and God demands obedience. I want you to get this next statement. Guys, can you put up the next one there? I want you to listen to this, okay? Author David Wells explains that too often the church has turned to a God that we can use rather than to a God we must obey. We have turned to a God who will fulfill our needs rather than to a God before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. He is a God for us, for our satisfaction, and we have to come to assume that it must be so in the church as well. And so we transform the God of mercy and to a God who is at our mercy. Now listen to the rest of it. If the sunshine of His benign grace fails to warm us as we expect, if He fails to shower prosperity and success on us, we will find ourselves unable to believe in Him anymore. That's the God we've created in America today. That's why you can knock on doors of people who have been in church most their life, and they'll say something like this: well, I don't believe a God who can. Now, please listen to me. We're to love the sinner and hate the sin. That's part of the fear of God. Therefore, we can have a God who says homosexuality is wrong. We can't have a God who says premarital sex or extramarital sex is wrong. And we can say all we want to that we want a God who is according to what our plans are, but that's not the real God. God does have a set of rules that He wants us to obey. And listen, it's not kind for us to tell people it's okay for them to continue living in sin, regardless of what that sin is. When I read this, I was like, wow, ouch. I mean, that's it. You know that I spent time in the United States Marine Corps. And can I just tell you that obeying rules in there was unique. I didn't obey a lot of the rules just because I absolutely loved it. Particularly rules that said, oh, by the way, you're going to deploy overseas for the next 6 months without your wife and daughter. Do I have a choice? No. Versus today, I abide by a set of rules that Ambassador Baptist College has for me because I love teaching there. I love impacting the students there. I enjoy the ministry that God's given me there. Do I agree with all the rules? No. But that has absolutely nothing to do with it. The fact is, what we really enjoy doing, we're going to do. We're going to do. There's some things we're doing on vacation that we're going to do, and they have some requirements. Now we're like, hey, no problem. We want to do this. We're going to do that. The rules that they have there for their place of business. Are you obedient to God? Would the others in your house or your neighbors or your coworkers say that you are? Number 9, I will hope in God. One of the characteristics of the fear of God, one of the duties of the fear of God is I will hope in God. Psalms 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Am I confident that God is working for my good? When I'm healthy, money's in the bank, I got what I want? Absolutely. But what about when I'm not healthy? What when it seems like I don't have all the needs that I have met? Am I confident in Him? Do I hope in God? Do I take daily steps to demonstrate that? Do my family know that I place my hope in Him? Number 10. And lastly, we could probably spend an entire message on this. I actually debated that. I will have courage. When I properly fear God and understand who He is, I will have courage. Paul David Tripp says this, "Only the fear of God has the power to disarm any other fear that would capture our hearts and control our lives." Now, I want you to notice in this passage that I'm going to read about the Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, though it doesn't directly mention the fear of the Lord, how many of the things we looked at today are located in this passage of Scripture. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses," hope. "From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whatsoever or whithersoever thou goest." We forget what Joshua was facing. We forget that he's watched all of his friends die in a wilderness. We forget that God's asking him to cross a Jordan River that's at flood stage. We forget when he crosses that Jordan River at flood stage, he's smack against the most fortified city in Canaan, with walls that literally are impenetrable apart from God. And it's in the midst of this, in the midst of leading a griping and complaining people, that God tells him this. I love what one author said. He said, "Biblical courage is not the absence of natural fear. It is the absence of sinful fear. Courage is controlling fear. Courage is the ability to face whatever happens without being overcome by fear." See, God knew that Joshua would need this to accomplish the task he had for him. When a mom or dad run into a burning house or jump into tumultuous water to save a child, does that mean they do not fear? No, what it means is there a greater fear that the fire or the water will take their child than they are of the actual fire or water. That's courage. See, what happened was they had a larger fear that overcame this bottom fear. Well, nobody in their right mind would run into a burning house, except someone who's trying to save their child. And then the danger, the fear of being burnt alive, holds no comparison to the fear of losing my child. So therefore, I go in a burning house. That's courage. That's courage. That's what God wants us to have. We will have in the midst of the right kind of fear. So how are you demonstrating courage in your life? How are you teaching courage in your home? Parents, grandparents, can I encourage you to do this? Talk about God. Talk about prayer requests. Talk about the fact that, God, we need this to happen in order for this to take place. And then let your kids see you pray about it, and they pray about it. And then they watch God answer it, and guess what it does in their little minds? It builds a tower of remembrance. And this God's becoming their God because they're watching it take place. Listen, I know the Word of God tells us that we're to enter our closet when we pray. God's primarily dealing with motives there, but can I tell you, your children and your grandchildren need to see you pray. They need to see you in the Word of God. I'm gonna talk about somebody again for a minute, okay? The other day, JD was in my office and we were talking about something. And my wife was talking to Katie. It was Katie, wasn't it? Talking to Katie about spending some time in God's Word and memorizing a verse that she had or whatever. And so my wife was just telling her, you know, if you'll get up in the morning and spend a little time working on this verse or whatever, it'll be a good time for you. And then Katie said this to my wife, unprovoked. She said, oh, every morning when I get up, my daddy is in the living room reading his Bible. I could go and do that then. What a blessing, JD. That wouldn't have happened a couple years ago. JD's growing, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm glad his girls are seeing that. That's what God wants us to do. Are you teaching courage in your home? Are you inspecting your life for these particular qualities? It's a list. There's 10 of them. But do I go back and say, God, am I doing these things? And if not, is there an area in my life where I don't have the fear of God? Have you looked at some things in your life this morning? As we've gone through these, is there some things where the Spirit of God has said, hey, right there, that's an area you probably need to work on? Is there one or two of these that you could pick out and say, this week, I'm going to pray consciously, God, would you help me to develop these things in my own life? And I want to encourage you to make an action plan. In other words, actually say, hey, I'm going to do this and this and this this week to be able to apply these truths to my life. It's easy for us to say, well, yeah, I need to work on that, and then go out and not make any changes. If we actually need to work on something, let's make a plan to do that. How are we going to carry that out? We must continually inspect our lives for these qualities that point to us having the fear of the Lord. We've got to do that. We're human. Because you had it yesterday doesn't mean you have it today. I hate to tell you that, but we fall off a wagon better than anything else we do. We really do. So constantly ask God, God, can you help me in these times? Father, how we've needed this truth from your Word. All over your Word we've gone today, just looking at some things that are our duty. Things that if we have your fear, then we will naturally do. Please, Lord, would you help us with these things? Help us to be willing to review them. Help us to be willing to say, I need to work on this area. It's easy to walk out of here today and not have a plan to do it, but help our people to do so. Help us to have the courage in our home to teach our children the fear of the Lord. Not all these other things. Those things can be good, but help them to primarily learn about the fear of the Lord. Would you work in our hearts tonight? Or this morning, I'm sorry. Would you work in our hearts, please? Convict us specifically today. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just meditate on God's word for just a few minutes? Diane's going to just quietly play. While you just sit there, would you just meditate on God's word? Would you pick out one or two of these things that God said, that area right there, you could work on that this week? Can I tell you, it's probably rare that we walk out of here and we don't need to work on anything. She's going to play one more verse. Would you just continue to just quiet before the Lord?